Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this indeed is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is August 13, 2016. And we are, again, delighted that you have decided to take a few minutes out of your busy days and listen to our show to learn what it is that we have learned about who Jesus is and what he is wanting us to do. Linda is on. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, Don and Linda.
Yeah.
Glad to have you with us.
Absolutely. And we are also glad to have anyone else who is listening in either right now or through our MP3s on our Blog Talk Radio website. I'm going to, as usual, call your attention to the links up on our chat room. The first link is to our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. The second is to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. Lots of good stuff at both of these sites. Let's get started. I bet you money that we'll be talking about obedience. That's because that's what the question of the day. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day to come aside, to step aside, to, as it would be put in Italian, dolce, to be peaceful, to be gentle, to be in communication through your words, through your spirit, with the Father, the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. I pray today will be a blessing to us all as we search to discover the truth. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis.
Como está?
Está bien. Gracias.
Wonderful.
And I ask that God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit will bless our study and those who hear the words and take them to heart and put them into practice. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all, like sheep, have been led astray. And the one who is responsible is the evil one, the father of lies, who is a murderer from the beginning. And those who love and practice lies are his offspring. Not a good thing to be. For he is the God of the dead, and the living have the God of the living, and that is capital G, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Elohim.
Something just hit me. I had a little aha moment. Satan is the God of the dead, and the dead know not anything. You see, we take that Ecclesiastes verse and we
neither have they any reward.
And neither will there be any memory of them. You see, I find the dovetailing of this, this inadvertent dovetailing, not to be not to be so inadvertent.
Yes.
Before we just leave it that simple, you might want to clarify in what sense we mean dead.
That's why I'm turning to Revelation.
Exactly.
From Revelation, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6. So when we read in Revelation, what is it, chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. We read this last Sabbath. And I asked the question, and hopefully all of you remember. I hope that you are writing some of these key points down, because my expectation of those of you, my friends, and all of you who have given of your valuable time to spend time with us in study and discussion, I am sure that you are taking a look at what information God has given concerning what we have studied, writing down key points. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and the one, capital O, who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, keyword, write it down, both great and small, standing in front of his throne. Write it down, standing in front of his throne. While the book of life was opened. Now, I believe that the book of life is the book with the seven seals. And I can show good reason for my understanding that the book of life is the one with the seven seals, but that is not what I'm going to do today. I will say this, that each seal contains an important part of the salvation process. The process has seven required accomplishments. And as each accomplishment is begun, now you'd say, how can an accomplishment begin? As each required accomplishment begins, it must be accomplished before the next seal can be opened. Standing in front of the throne while the book of life was opened, and other books opened, which were the record of what they, and the they here would be pertaining to the dead, standing before the throne, had done in their lives by which the dead were judged. So the dead are judged according to the deeds that they did during their life. What are deeds? Works. Now, works, you can think of it there are two types of works. There are works of righteousness and works of sin. And those who work the works of sin are obeying the father of sin, who is the devil, Satan, the ancient serpent, the evil one, the great deceiver, the father of lies, who was a murderer from the beginning. The books of record contain the deeds of the dead, by which the dead are judged. The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead. Emptied of the dead that were in them, and everyone was judged according to the way in which he had lived. Then death and Hades were thrown into the burning lake. This burning lake is the second death, and everybody whose name could not be found written in the book of life was thrown into the burning lake. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Starting with verse 1, here we go. Does it follow that we should remain in sin so as to let grace have greater scope? This statement would indicate that Paul is saying that some, or I don't know how many, that those who have accepted the gospel of grace might be inclined to think that because Paul said where sin increases, grace increases, that he means that if you sin more, then you get more grace, which in fact is what his teaching would lead you to believe, even though he didn't come right out and say it. Now he's trying to clear up where he says, you know, if you think what that I'm saying, that you're saved by grace and not by works, you're saved by grace and not by works, you're saved by grace, not by works. Here is my question. The books of record, what are they a record of? The works of the dead. The works of the dead. Write that down. The books of record contain the works of the dead. Keep your finger there and turn to Matthew. Chapter 7, and let's start reading verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Write that down. In fact, keep your finger there. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I don't think you'll need any more. Just Deuteronomy chapter 13. You don't have to keep your finger there because we're only going to go there once. And we're going to start with verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe. All I command you, You must keep and observe. So what is God saying? Obey me.
Okay, and
that text is Deuteronomy 12:32
right.
In my Bible.
Okay.
Yeah, a little bit different.
You know what? In this Bible, it says 32, but it does, I mean, to reference back. So I'm, the Jerusalem Bible has a little bit different numbering. So thank you, Larry. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. Is there any indication there of grace? You see, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. If you added grace, you would be adding grace. If you took away obedience, you would be taking away. All I command you, you must keep and observe. If a prophet slash, and I'm adding this in here, but this is because an apostle would qualify. So if a prophet or apostle or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come, let us follow other gods whom you have not known and serve. You see that word?
Mm-hmm.
My friends, we choose whom we will serve. As I read yesterday from the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Elohim. You are not to listen to the words of that prophet slash apostle, or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh your God is testing you to know if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your core being.
And core being was spoken of and talked about yesterday.
Your soul, your core being. Yahweh your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments, you shall keep. His voice, you shall obey. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cling. Okay, turn back to Matthew, chapter 7, back to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you disguised as sheep. Very important point. Write it down. Disguise as sheep. But underneath are ravenous wolves. Most people that I talk to assure me that they can tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf who wants to look like a sheep. They can tell the difference. And in most cases, they tell me I am a wolf in sheep's clothing.
By the way, the other word for this, and we brought it up again yesterday, is illusion. The issue with magic is that it is simply an illusion. If you are looking one place because your attention has been directed to that place, you cannot see the illusion that is occurring somewhere else.
You will be able to tell them by their fruits. Pause for a moment. Write that down. Fruits indicate whether they are truly sheep or whether they are posers as sheep. Fruit. The fruit of truth is what? truth. The fruit of righteousness is what? Righteousness. What is the definition of righteousness? Obeying the word of God. Obeying the word of God. First John, or Second John. You know what Second John says? Any teaching that does not stay 100% within the boundaries of the teaching of the Son of God is a lie. Have nothing to do with that teacher. Don't even say hello. Come to my house. We can have a discussion. Can people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, a sound tree produces good fruit, but a rotten tree, bad fruit. A sound tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a rotten tree bear good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And what fire would that be? The second death, the burning lake of fire that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. I repeat, you will be able to tell them by their fruits. How much clearer can he make it? How, you know, a sheep disguise can be very, very convincing. Let's say possibly someone who was a mortal enemy all of a sudden becomes a trusted friend and confidant who wants nothing more than to do the good work of the Father. I mean, how much more sincere and truthful can that be? Why would someone give up all that they had and change 180 degrees? Wouldn't that be proof enough? No, because what the master, the teacher, the Son of God says is, I repeat, you will know them by their fruit. And if their fruit is not 100% the same as the fruit that I have given you from the seeds that I have planted, and according to John, in 2 John, he confirms that. Any teaching that is not 100% in line with the teaching of the Son of God is a lie and don't have anything to do with them.
Daniel 11:34 has an interesting word for what you're talking about. And that text says, now when they fall, and this is talking about the stars that are leading many to righteousness. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help. But many will join them in hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's an illusion of truth.
Well, hypocrisy is performance that is not based on what you believe. It's going through the motions.
It's going through the motions, right.
To make it appear that you are something you are not.
And see, that defines the Apostle Paul perfectly.
Yeah, today we would call it actors, because that's what a
hypocrite
is,
right.
Is an actor.
Playing
and a good
part.
Actor can make you believe that they are the character that they are portraying. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, or Master, master who will enter the kingdom of the heavens. But the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. So the activity recorded in the books of the dead would be activity not in accordance with the will of the Father. Yet, according to the great teacher, the one who came here from the Father with the testimony the Father gave him, that testimony is the standard to be able to tell whether the fruit is good or not. And those who are not doing the will of the Father will be praying to the Father and praying to his Son, "Dear Jesus, hear my prayer, O Lord. Help me, a sinner." And yet, on that day, he will say, "When the day comes, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name?'" And we just read from Deuteronomy 13 that the performance of a miracle, no matter how amazing it may be, is no confirmation at all that they are a true apostle or prophet.
So in other words, manifestations of a spiritual nature,
of signs and wonders,
according to God, is not the test that it should be applied to understand whether or not you are doing the will of God.
Yes, and you would say, "Well, God wouldn't allow me to be deceived by such an amazing sign or wonder." And God in Deuteronomy 13 says it. "I allow it to happen to test your heart and see if your heart is really true to me." That's what he's saying. And yet people lie to themselves and say, "God would never let a deception come upon me that would fool me into believing a lie." I tell you, the only way that you can keep from being fooled is to hold to the testimony of the Son of God, period. Period. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself into believing that God has you in the palm of his hand, and yet you're holding the hand of a liar. It doesn't work that way. Verses 24 through 27 are very important. You know, there's a song I used to sing when I was a little boy in Sabbath school. Oh, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Catchy little tune. Oh, so true. Therefore, now therefore is a transition conjunction combining or connecting what was said before. What was said before, if you hold to what was said before, therefore, this is how it will be. Everyone who listens to these words of mine. Now, listening to the words is not hearing. Because texts are read from Matthew, and Mark and John. Parts, selected verses that are then combined with selected verses in Luke or Paul. You take the testimony of the Son of God in its entirety as witnessed by his eyewitnesses and recorded, or you don't take it at all. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and performs them, does them, keeps them, obeys them, acts on them, will be like a sensible man, a wise man, who built his house on rock. This is bedrock. To build your house on bedrock, most times you have to dig a little bit. If there's sand, you have to dig all through the sand down to the bedrock. Or you can find bedrock coming through the earth in places. The point is bedrock. There's nothing more firm than bedrock. Rain came down. Floods rose, gales blew, and hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall. Why? It was founded on rock. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them, obey them, follow them, hold to them, learn them, understand them, will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and struck that house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. You know, the falling house of the foolish man, the stupid man, is when they stand before the great white throne and have their deeds read to them out of the book. And then they know for certain, even though they did know it before, they just didn't want to admit it. They know for certain that their deeds were not in compliance with the teaching, the testimony of the Son of God. And there's only one thing they can say. God is just.
It's interesting because one of the definitions for foolish or stupid is being willingly ignorant. But in the great white throne judgment, no one will be ignorant of their sin.
Well, they'll know. Because they all have had an opportunity.
But see, they have been willingly blind. They have been willingly
ignorant.
And ignorant of what? Well, one of the verses that came just before this story about the parable of the house on the rock found, you know, Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The definition of being willingly ignorant is being and practicing lawlessness.
And deceiving yourself that you are not lawless.
Exactly.
And that what you are doing is not practicing lawlessness. But if you are saved by grace, you are practicing lawlessness because you hold to a teaching that is lawless. It does not have the law that has any part of it. The only function of the law in the teaching of grace is that you know the law exists and you can see it. And by seeing it, you realize you're a sinner. And by being a sinner, you are saved by grace. That's what Paul teaches. Now let's go to Romans 6. Verse 1, does it not follow that we should remain in sin so as to let grace have greater scope? Of course not. We are dead to sin. Number one, you can write it down. Does the Son of God ever teach the importance of being dead to sin?
That would be a big no.
I challenge you to try and find that somewhere in the teaching of the Son of God.
He advocates being free from sin, which is different than dead to sin.
Very good, Larry. Thank you. Because I was going to say that and you said it. Perfect. That's what I want you, our listeners, to understand is the more you study and connect with the word of the teaching of the Son of God, you can see these things. You know exactly where to go and how it is because it's so cohesive. It holds together as one unit. We are dead to sin. No, we are not. Red flag number one, Paul's teaching, Jesus' teaching, not the same. How many differences do you need to find in anyone's teaching before they are a confirmed liar?
The other question is, what does the phrase dead to sin even mean?
He goes on. Tell me, how many differences does it take before one is exposed as a fraud and a blaspheming liar?
One.
I just gave you one.
And there are hundreds.
I gave you one. That's all you need is one. Anything that goes outside of the teaching of the Son of God exposes that person as a liar, and you are not to listen to them. Revelation 2:2. You know what that says? Back to the book of Revelation.
Test them and expose them.
Revelation 2:2. I know all about you, how hard you work and how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men and how you tested the imposters who called themselves apostles and proved they were liars. My friends, I have proved that Paul is a liar. And for every pastor that stands up in front of their church and spouts the blasphemous lies that come from the letters of Paul will be held in account for that before the great white throne. And what will they do? They will hang their heads in shame because they knew better. They were afraid to be different. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. In other words, or let's do verse 2. You have been taught that when you were baptized in Christ Jesus, whoever that is, we were baptized.
Where are we?
Romans 6, verse 2.
Okay.
Of course not. You're dead to sin. So how can you continue to live in it? That's a point there. How can you continue to live in it? If you're dead to sin, how can you continue to live in it? I do want to make an observation here. Do we live in our bodies?
I challenge anyone to do it without it.
Oh. I know that's a stupid question. You go, but wait, because Paul teaches that we don't, that the saved don't live in their bodies. Because, what does he say? Sin is the body, the flesh. The flesh is sinful. The flesh is sinful. He keeps pounding that in over and over again. The flesh is sinful. The flesh doesn't can't be cleansed of sin because the flesh is weak. The flesh is mortal. The flesh is decaying. The flesh has always been sinful. Anyone who lives in a body of flesh lives in sin, according to Paul.
And a matter of fact, God created Adam and Eve with sinful bodies.
A body of flesh.
A body of flesh.
And therefore the Son of God lived in a sinful body because he was flesh. Ah, you see now, you've been taught that when we were baptized in Christ Jesus, we were baptized in his death. Did the Son of God teach that when we went through the water baptism, that we were baptized into his death? But wait a minute. Wasn't he baptized? And when was he baptized?
Before.
At the beginning of his ministry.
Right. Actually, just before his ministry began.
So what was his water baptism for? Because obviously Paul is teaching that our, and I don't want to say our, okay, that the water baptism that his people are having done is the significance of it is to enter into his death. What did the Son of God teach about the water baptism? It was the first command. It was the first requirement of righteousness. The first requirement of righteousness. To Paul, it is the last. In fact, to Paul, it is the only requirement of righteousness. The Son of God told John the Baptist, when John the Baptist said, "You should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not even worthy enough to tie your shoelaces." He said sandals, I know, but you understand. And the Son of God said, "Permit it now, so that all the demands of righteousness can be met." He was going to show those who wanted to become righteous through the process of meeting all the demands of righteousness. He was going to do it so we could follow his example and do it. That's the same thing when he's in his prayer says, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. For their sake, I sanctify myself." He met all the demands of righteousness, not because he was unrighteous, not because he lived in a sinful body. He met all the demands of righteousness so that he could be confirmed righteous if there was any doubt, and so that we could see what we needed to do and to follow his example to overcome as he overcame.
And that confirmation was eventually seen in heaven, Revelation 5 and Daniel 7. And this shows the Lamb who appeared to have been slain standing before the throne and saying to God, "You know what? I did it. Here it is."
And what was he found worthy to do because?
To open the books.
The
book of life.
The book. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And guess what? It had seven seals. You see, the names of the living You remember there's a difference between the living and the dead, and it is not because the dead are dead. It's because the dead's name are in different books. The living, their name is in a book, and that book cannot be opened until all seven seals are opened.
Until all the demands of righteousness
have been met. In other words, back to Romans 6, when we were baptized, we went into the tomb with him and joined him in death. Who put the Son of God to death?
The Father.
His Father. His Father put him to death. You ask any Christian that goes to church on a regular basis, who put Jesus to death? You'll hear various answers, but one of them will not be his Father.
Because God never kills anybody.
God
loves.
Certainly never put his Son to death.
Exactly.
But you see, they don't understand the connection between what God told Abraham to do, commanded Abraham to do, take his only son, the promised son, and go and offer him as a sacrifice. And he was holding the knife at his throat, and he would have slit his throat if the angel hadn't grabbed his hand. And then there was a ram caught in the thicket. Remember? Mm-hmm. And the ram was offered in the place of his son.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will provide. So if we are going to join, or if we are supposed to join Christ in the tomb because we have died, then the Father would have had to have killed us. And let me tell you something. When the Father puts someone to death, there is no resurrection. It is in judgment. Now you say, but his son wrote. Ah, yes. Why did his son rise from the grave, from the dead on the third day? Why? How?
He had no sin in him when he died.
He had no sin in him. That's why he appeared before the throne as a lamb, as if it had been slain. That lamb had received a fatal wound. Even Pilate, who was the one who said, take him and do whatever you want with him. I'm done. I'm washing my hands. Even Pilate, when informed that Jesus was dead, said, what? He's dead already? You see, hanging on a cross did not make you die. I mean, you would eventually die from malnutrition and not being able to breathe and any number of things. The reason they found he was dead was they were going to break the legs, take them off the cross with broken legs, because they couldn't hang on the cross on the Sabbath. But they saw he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Ah, and there was a prophecy there. Not a bone of his will be broken. The only way that we could join the Son of God in death, as Paul says, is to have the Father put us to death. And if the Father puts us to death, there is no resurrection for us except with those, the dead, who are standing before the throne. How many points will it take for you to realize that this teaching is completely different than the testimony of the Son of God? And there's no way, people dismiss it. No, he's not saying that. No, he doesn't mean that. No, that doesn't happen. No, Father doesn't did that. I mean, any number of what I call cop-outs. If you don't want to believe that Paul is a false apostle, and if you want to be saved by grace, then all you need to do is say, no, 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 that you're not right. No, you're, he's not saying that. No, that's not what his word did. Say, well, what is he saying? Well, I don't know what he's saying, but he doesn't mean that. We'll find out when we get to heaven. God will straighten it all out. Well, I'm sure that's what the dead standing before the throne thought. When they get to heaven, God will straighten all this out. They'll know what the truth is, and then everybody will live forever in a very happy world. And so they deceive themselves. But when confronted with the facts before the great white throne, they know that God is just and that they are receiving what God is giving them in fairness and justice because they made an informed choice not to accept the teaching of the Son of God. When we were baptized into the we entered the tomb with him and joined him in death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glory, we too might live a new life. If in union with Christ, we have imitation. Do you know who's into imitation?
Satan.
Illusion. Imitate him. If we imitate his death, we shall also imitate his life. Imitate. We must realize that our former selves have been crucified with him to destroy this sinful body and to free us from the slavery of sin. When a man dies, of course, he has finished with sin. Stop for a moment. Great white throne. Who is standing before the great white throne? The dead. Now, if you die and you're finished with sin, then how can a just God condemn someone to death and the burning lake of fire? Who's dead? Who died? I mean, when you die, aren't you finished with sin? According to Paul, you are finished with sin. Sin is no more. And when you are resurrected, no more sin. But the dead have been resurrected, have they not? And they've been resurrected for what?
To go through judgment and punishment.
Because their name were in the book of record and their deeds. So, But we believe that having died with Christ, we shall return to life with him. Christ, as we know, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no power over him anymore. Did death ever have
and
any
see,
power
that
over
was,
him?
That is something that I find very unusual, because Satan, if death had power over Jesus prior to his death, then Satan would have been the one that would have killed him. Mm-hmm. Satan has no power to kill God.
Right. When he died, Christ, he died once for all. Okay, once for all. Now, Paul, you know, makes a point about how we all came to be under sin. That was when the man and the woman disobeyed God. And so by their disobedience, all came under sin. Now he says that he died once for all, one man for all, How many is all? If you think of the world and everybody living in it, how many are all?
Billions and billions of people who have lived throughout history.
So then why are there dead standing before the throne waiting for their final judgment in the lake of fire?
There is a disconnect there somewhere.
So his life now is life with God, and in that way, you too must consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive for God in Christ Jesus. So you see, you died, and when you died to yourself, because yourself is flesh and sinful. And you're living now to the Spirit, which is righteous, and you treat your flesh as if it's dead, even though it's not. And how did this all happen? Because you died with Christ. See, this whole thing is so convoluted. When you stop to look at it, it's a huge
mess. It's a mess.
It's a lie. That is why you must not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Mortal bodies, flesh. Understand what he's saying. Don't let the sin in your flesh rule over your spirit, your consciousness. Or command your obedience to bodily passions. Why? You must not let any part of your body turn into an unholy weapon fighting on the side of sin. You should instead offer yourselves to God and consider yourselves dead men brought back to life. You should make every part of your body into a weapon fighting on the side of God, and then sin will no longer dominate your life, since you are living by grace and not by law.
Now, is that a, just apropos of nothing, is that a gospel of lawlessness?
Did you notice something? We're about out of time. Did you notice something? Again, please take note. We are looking for fruit and what the fruit is. Consider yourselves dead men. Do you know who's standing before the great white throne? If you don't by now, you didn't write it down.
Dead men and women, dead people.
I saw the dead. Paul is talking about dead men brought back to life. He's talking about the dead who are standing, who are walking, who are interacting. And he says, these dead men are saved by grace, not by law. And yet, when the books are open, what are they judged by? Their deeds, what they've done. Well, if they are only operating by grace and not by law, they have a warm lake that they will be cast into.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study, as usual, and we recommend that our listeners go back and download this or any of the other programs that we have had over the years, and you can listen to this to your heart's content. We encourage you to join us next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our websites, especially the website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book that you can read. That book is called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you next week.